We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God tonight to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This far we read the word of God. Our text is found in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Give honor unto the wife. That's the instruction that Peter now gives to the men of the church who are husbands. Last week we dealt with the calling of young men, that they remember their Creator in the days of their youth. This evening and next week, the Lord willing, we're going to consider the calling of husbands in particular toward their wives. And Peter's instruction here is, honor your wife. But doesn't Peter have that the wrong way around? Ought not wives show honor to their husbands? After all, doesn't the fifth commandment insist that we show honor to those who are in authority over us? And does not Paul teach that the wife is to reverence her husband and be in subjection to him? Why would Peter then tell the husband in this relationship to honor his wife? Well, people of God, he does so to counter those tyrants who view women as nothing more than a slave or of lower status in the marriage, to show the error of those husbands who place heavy burdens on their wives and truly exploit them because they are the stronger of the two. It is true, after all, that we are called to give honor to those who are in authority over us. We are to esteem them highly for their position's sake. In that sense, a wife certainly must show honor to her husband because God has given him the headship over her in the marriage. But honor is not given only to those who are in authority. In the body of Christ, we are commanded as believers to bestow the more abundant honor on those members whom we may deem less honorable. The great God of heaven and earth, who is supreme in his authority over us, gives honor to men, even raising them above the glory of the angels. Honor, esteem, even, mind you, reverencing does not rely on a person's position of authority. And husbands are in duty bound to follow this word of God that they have before them this evening, to show honor unto their wives. Why? We'll learn of that tonight in our text. And yet there's something else that becomes evident in this particular instruction of God's word to us. Peter isn't just addressing husbands in general, although it's true that every husband is called upon to honor and to care for his wife. Nevertheless, Peter is addressing here believing husbands. He's addressing Christian husbands, husbands that are members of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. We mention this, of course, because the Christian husband or the believing husband has an additional reason to honor his wife. She is an heir together with him unto the grace of life, Peter tells us. And that's truly significant because a believing husband recognizes that his wife is a believer as well. And he loves that in his wife. And it is this fact that motivates him also to show honor to that wife. So Peter here in our text addresses believers, believing husbands, and that regarding their believing wives. And it is this injunction that God gives godly husbands that we consider tonight, honoring the wife. In the first place, who she is. We want to consider the identity of that wife that we are to honor in the marriage relationship. Secondly, dwelling with her. We have this command that Peter gives, husbands, dwell with your wife, giving honor to them. And then finally, blessed by her. Who she is, dwelling with her, and blessed by her. After addressing the godly wife in the verses preceding this verse we consider tonight, Peter now turns his attention to husbands. When we preached our series of sermons on the virtuous woman, then we addressed, of course, that godly wife and her calling toward her husband. But now we're going to take a look at the flip side. What is the husband's calling toward his wife? Live with your wife, Peter says, according to knowledge. Live with her, treat her, deal with your wife according to knowledge. Or in other words, knowledge now must be the standard according to which how we ought to live with our wife. As we well know by now, the knowledge of the child of God is not the same type of knowledge, the mere intellectual knowledge that men have in this world toward their wives. It's really substantially different than the common knowledge of men. Our knowledge as believing husbands is that of faith. That is, it is a knowledge by which we understand all of life and all of the relationships of life in light of God's word to you and me. It's a knowledge which God has worked in our hearts by his grace, a knowledge by which we are made to understand the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ, and the truth about ourselves in our relation to them. And it is in that particular knowledge now that godly husbands are enjoined by Peter to dwell with their wives. It is a knowledge by which a husband understands his place in the marriage, as well as the place now of his wife. The believing husband knows why God has created the woman, and he understands why God now has brought to him that particular woman to be his wife. And that knowledge, Peter says, consists really of two parts. In the first place, it is a knowledge that the wife is the weaker vessel. The man and woman in the marriage relationship, from that point of view, are not equal. The man is stronger, the wife is weaker. So Peter points out an inequality in the marriage bond. That in the first place. Then he points you and me to an equality that we find in the marriage bond and that exists between a husband and wife. He says that wife that we dwell with must be dwelt with in this knowledge too, that she is an heir together with you unto the grace of life. They are equals, therefore, in salvation, grace, and eternal life. That then is the knowledge that the believing husband must have concerning his wife, who she is. Number one, in that relationship, she is the weaker vessel. And number two, she is co-heir together with him unto salvation. Now, of course, we need to look at those two things in a little bit more detail this evening. Our wives, godly husbands, are the weaker vessel in our relationships. Now, I realize that on the one hand, this might leave the impression with the egotistical male that makes him a bit greater than the wife and places him one step above the wife in that relationship. And I also know that the radical feminists of our day would chafe beneath that type of characterization of the wife in marriage, that she is a weaker vessel, but it's true. It's true because the Word of God tells us it's true. And for that reason, God Himself tells us tonight that that is the reality. The term vessel does not just simply imply the physical anatomy of a man and a woman. Peter is not telling us that the wife is weaker simply from a physical point of view, while the man is stronger in his body in comparison to the woman. That enters into this. But by vessel in our text is meant an instrument, any sort of an instrument or utensil. And in marriage, there are two such vessels. There are two such instruments that God places side by side in the marriage bond. And that is the male and the female. Of these two vessels, he says, the male is the stronger. The woman is the weaker. This is true by virtue of the female's creation, remember. She was created out of the rib of Adam and therefore was created for her husband or for the man. And by virtue of that creation of the woman, that makes her a different vessel or an instrument in the hands of God. That instrument is weaker. Now, that's not a disgrace to a woman. It simply means, number one, physically, she is weaker than her husband, and her husband, from a physical point of view, could take advantage of his wife. But it also means that she was created, as a rule anyway, emotionally dependent on her husband, and also probably weaker temperamentally in comparison to her husband. She was created by God in such a way that within the marriage bond, she can lean upon her husband and she can find strength in her husband. That's why God speaks of, in his word, speaks of the man as the head of the marriage relationship. To use Paul's example in Ephesians 5, just as the church leans on Jesus Christ and draws her life out of Jesus Christ, so also the wife leans on her husband and draws her life and strength out of her husband. And Peter says both a husband and a wife, but especially now the husband, ought to know that. That's the part of the knowledge that God gives to a believing husband in connection with his wife. When you dwell with your wife according to knowledge, therefore, as a godly husband, you must dwell with her with that knowledge in mind. Then in this relationship, she's the weaker vessel, which means she can easily be hurt much more quickly than what you will, husband. That wife can easily be hurt, and she can easily be broken. She can easily be abused physically, psychologically, and even spiritually. She's vulnerable, therefore, and the husband must know that it is a horrible sin to hurt his wife in any of these ways. Now, we're going to return to that in a moment when we learn of the admonition to dwell with our wives as the weaker vessels. But that's the knowledge that we have of our wife. That in the first place. Second truth is this, that she is an heir together with her husband unto the grace of life. The grace of life. Or very simply, she's a co-heir with him in salvation. She's an equal in salvation with her husband. That's what it refers to specifically when it speaks here of the grace of life. You see, God is no respecter of persons when it comes to the salvation of his people. And when it comes to his grace, just as a master merits nothing over a servant, just as a Jew deserves nothing more than a Gentile, so also a man does not merit anything more in God's sight than a woman. Grace is grace, and grace has no merit. It is the free, undeserved favor of God that he displays to those whom he wills. The husband is not greater than his wife, and the wife is not greater than her husband. But on the contrary, both of them are undeserving of God's favor. That's what grace is all about. We are undeserving wretches. Both of us, husbands and wives, are sinners, deserving only condemnation from the hand of God. But God has shown to us equally in our lives his grace. And by that grace, he has freely given to you and me life, the grace of life. Freely given to us life. And that, of course, refers to life eternal. All men and women, due to their fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise, are lost in their sins and their trespasses and subject, therefore, to death. In fact, from a spiritual point of view, we lived in the midst of death, not in the midst of life. We lived in the midst of death. We not only were guilty before God because of sin, but we were wholly given over to the power of sin and Satan in our lives too, depraved through and through. But God's grace, beloved saints, is this: that power by which God freely delivered us from the guilt and the hold that sin had upon us and has made us partakers of life eternal. God's grace is revealed to men and women alike at the cross of Jesus Christ. By means of the cross, God has graciously delivered us from the guilt and power of sin. Christ conquered the power of sin and Satan there at the cross, and through his blood, he made us righteous also before God. We who were guilty and deserved nothing of God's favor or of God's love, Christ made us there righteous in God's sight. In other words, not only did he sanctify us, not only did he cleanse us now in the blood of Jesus Christ, delivering us from the power and dominion of sin, but he justified us there. He took away our guilt and imputed to you and to me his righteousness in our stead. For that reason, Christ earned at the cross the right to eternal life. And it is that life that we have within us. Now already, we have life eternal flowing through us now already because we're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that eternal life will be ours when we reach heavenly glory. Now, Peter says, together you, as a husband and a wife in marriage, are heirs to that grace of life. Your heirs. And that's what believing husbands must see also in their wives. That wife standing by my side is as much as an heir to eternal life as what I am. I didn't deserve something more than what she did in that regard because I'm a man. My wife deserves that eternal life for Christ's sake just as much as what I do. That's how I must view my wife. Both of us are believers who have been incorporated into the family and household of God, and a husband and a wife are first and foremost a brother and sister in the Lord and in the family, the household of God. Adopted, mind you, the both of us, my wife and me, adopted by God's grace to be children in his family. So I'm a brother and a sister together with my wife. Both of them have the promise, therefore, of entering into that place that God's children will dwell in at the end of time. Both of them are co-heirs together unto that life that is to come. That's something that they share in common with each other. Together, a believing husband and wife are bound to Jesus Christ, and being bound to Christ, They are bound to one another, and being bound to one another, they will enter into eternal glory with each other. So the husband gives honor to that wife as a co-heir with him unto salvation. That's who the wife is. The wife is, number one, the weaker vessel, and number two, she's a co-heir with her husband unto eternal life. Now, with that in mind, husbands are called to dwell with their wives. You ought to notice what's implied simply by that idea expressed here in our text. The husband is called, first of all, to dwell with his wife. That is, he is called upon by God to live with her. That's what it means, to dwell with her, to abide with her. He's called by God to live with her. To live with her in such a way that he loves her, that he spends his life together with her, that he communicates together with her, because, you see, that implies that the husband must seek the wife to enter into the closest of all relationships with each other, that of friendship and fellowship. My wife must be my friend, and I must desire to dwell with her and to fellowship with her. Christ enters into that most spiritual bond of fellowship with you and me, doesn't he? Sure he does. Well, the husband is called to enter into that close, intimate bond of fellowship with his wife as well. She is to be the closest of all of his friends, the one with whom we share our secrets, all of our secrets. There's nothing that we keep from our wife because she's our close friend. We share with her in making decisions. We speak to her of our hopes and our desires. And that's a bond. That's a bond. When we dwell with our wives, that's a bond into which we enter. Not a bond that lasts for a year or two or three, the most. It's a bond that a man, according to knowledge, the knowledge of God's word, enters into for a lifetime together with that wife. It isn't something that wears off when you turn middle age and then you wander somewhere else to find your friendships other than in your wife. Being the head of the home, a husband must always consciously take the initiative to dwell with his wife and to make that wife the center of his life, his earthly life. Also implied in that term, dwell with your wife, is the whole idea of the authority of the husband over his wife. The husband is called to dwell with his wife. Now, it's true that the wife, of course, has a calling to dwell with her husband too. But Peter doesn't give this instruction to the wife. He's giving this instruction to the husband. Husbands, you take the initiative and you dwell with your wife. You establish, you maintain the marriage relationship, because God will hold you as the head of your wife responsible before him for that relationship. And when a husband allows that to slip, then he will be held accountable for that in the day of judgment as well. He was created, and we considered that a number of sermons ago, as a head. That's a part of his creation. Then he must exercise that headship by consciously entering into fellowship with his wife. And we know that the authority of the husband is also implied in this particular verse because of the context in which it's found. You read those verses prior to our text tonight, and you find in those verses the calling of the wife to be in subjection to her husband. That's her adornment. That's her beauty. That she has a meek and a quiet spirit, and that she is subject to her husband. And that means that the husband's place, of course, in the marriage is to take the responsibility. Husbands, take responsibility in your home and in your family, and consciously exercise yourselves in that responsibility. In other words, that's a weighty position that God places upon the shoulders of a husband in the marriage relationship. You'll determine the spiritual direction of your home and family, of your marriage. As the head, you determine for your children later on, the Lord willing, but for your wife too, where is your standing as heirs together of the grace of life? With authority is implied rule, of course. Husband is called by God to rule his home. Everything that has to do with rule is implied, therefore, in the calling of a husband. The man must provide for his wife. He must see to it that she's cared for. He must see to it that her needs are supplied. The husband is called upon to protect his wife and guard her spiritually. He must make decisions and he must enforce those decisions for the welfare of his wife and his family. As we said, the husband is held responsible by God, of course, to instruct and guide his wife and his home in the way of truth and righteousness. That's his calling. And he must rule, he must make decisions for his wife and for his family that will guide and direct them in the way that God would choose that family to go. So he must exercise his headship to see to it that his wife, together with him, walks circumspectly before God, always seeking the face of God in everything that they do together. Someday, and I've said this before, we as men will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and he will ask us as husbands, what did you do to lead your wife and your children in my ways? What are we going to answer him? So, all of that's implied now in the simple statement, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And all of that has to do, people of God, with honoring the wife. Ye husbands, dwell with your wives, giving honor unto the wife. Now, what's implied in that term, honor? The word honor here in our text means that the wife must be a prized possession of her husband. She's something that is highly valued. Not a possession, of course, in the sense that a man owns his wife and that he treats her just as another item in his home that he owns, but in the sense that he sees in her the highest value possible in life. What is emphasized by Peter in that term honor here is that the wife is of immeasurable value to her husband. Her price, Solomon says, is far above rubies, which simply means that that wife is more valuable than the most precious thing that we might have in this life. More valuable than all the gold and the silver that we can accumulate to ourselves. That's how a husband must always view his wife in the relationship. He has received from God the most cherished possession of his life. And because she is so cherished, so valuable to him, he is called upon to honor her. The honor that must be given to the wife is that of deference, favor, and love. Not the wishy-washy love of our world today, but the love that is grounded in Jesus Christ. Solid, unflinching, unmoving love that we have for that wife. We must give regard to the opinions of our wife as well as to her desires. We must be considerate of our wife, and we must take time out to listen to what she says to us. A God-fearing wife, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 31, imparts words of wisdom to her household. And she has words of wisdom that she can impart to her husband too when she gives him advice in the determinations that he makes for the home. In other words, a God-fearing husband does not treat his wife as a piece of dirt, ignoring her and even degrading her or despising her in the words that he speaks to her or about her to others. The husband may not simply go his own merry way with no regard for the needs and the wants and the cares of his wife, as if I'll just do my thing in life and leave all of the rest up to my wife. She can take care of everything else, but I'll pursue only what I want in life. Some husbands can be that way, you know. They're so busy with their own pursuits that they have little regard for their wife and the fact that she's the weaker vessel, and they like to leave the whole load lay on her shoulders. They go here, they go there, they spend their time at work, or they spend their time out with the guys. They come home from late from work, and they leave all of the frustrations of the family upon the shoulders of their wife because they're too busy pursuing their own life. And then when the wife is angry and becomes frustrated with her husband and complains to him about it, they quickly snap at their wife and cut her off and act as if she may not, because after all, I'm the head of this home, she may not say anything like this to him. But maybe you ought to sit down and listen to her a little bit. Her husbands, when they come home, care little about what goes on in the home and family or in the life of their own wife. They don't care. Little conversation that goes on there in the home. They simply cohabit the house together with that wife or that woman. But to them, the wife is nothing really to bother with. Oh, maybe it was a little different when they were dating and they first got married, of course, and that love was bubbly and new and everything, and they saw hearts floating around in front of their eyes, you know. Oh, I'm going to do everything for my wife here now, and I'm really, really going to be nice to her, and I'll cater to her and everything that they do. But as years go by, you get a little bit tired of that, and that bubbly love kind of disappears, you know. And then pretty soon, you really don't care to dwell with that wife anymore. You forget about her. You begin to act like she doesn't even exist. That's wrong. That is so wrong of a husband. He must assign to his wife that place in his heart and life that is of utmost value to him. All other pursuits, all other desires must be pushed to the side. The wife ought to be given priority in our lives as husbands. Not some nice simple ideal that we shoot for in life. This really hits the hard knocks and the reality of marriage itself, you know. We are to honor our wives. Why? Because she's the weaker vessel, husbands. She's fragile. I know that our wives can try to put on a rather strong front and seem to be able to take the world on their shoulders and handle it all for you. That's not true. Our wives are fragile. Wives can easily be broken. We hear of a lot of domestic violence in our world today. We've already pointed out the fact that some of that is due to a rebellious wife in the home. But oftentimes it's true because a man becomes a tyrant and a dictator in his home and physically abuses his wife and his children too, sad to say, and slaps them around. That can happen. That has happened in the church, not just in the world. But that's not the abuse that I'm thinking of tonight. I'm thinking of the verbal abuse that oftentimes can be leveled against a wife. Do you know, husbands, that in one short phrase, you can break your wife for life? We have to be careful how we address our wives. We can blame her for any kind of complication that arises in the marriage or in the home. Consistently blame her for it all. We could tell her in a fit of anger, "I loathe you." Or we could say to our wives, "I no longer find you attractive. You're ugly. And I don't care to have any kind of intimate relationship with you in our marriage." Sometimes those words can escape the lips of a husband. We break our wives. And when we break our wives, it's not easy to put those broken pieces back together again. Our wives need our attention. Our wives need our praise. Our wives need us to help them as they are called upon to help us. When their life becomes busy in the home and the family, husbands must be there to help their wives. Husbands need to rise up and call them blessed because they need our praise and our encouragement. And also because our wife is an heir together with her husband of the grace of life, then we as husbands must look at those wives as that one to whom God has bound us together in life for a purpose. For a purpose. She's the one person in the whole world that God has brought to me as a husband and bound her together with me, which means that God has found that one person in my life that is suitable for me in all of my needs as a husband and as a father. And I know that. I know that from my own personal experience. How often it has been in my life when I was weak spiritually. Don't think there aren't times in the life of a minister when he isn't weak spiritually. And my wife was there to uphold me and encourage me and to remind me of my calling before God according to His Word. My wife was an anchor at times when otherwise I would have been adrift in my own life. And I realize that when I drift from her, then I also drift from the Lord. God has bound me together with my wife in order to keep me strong. And that's why we're called one or our wives. We need them. We need them just as much, maybe even more so, than what they need us. And that's why, just for a moment yet tonight, we want to emphasize in our last point that a godly husband is truly blessed by a believing wife. Truly is. No wonder Solomon writes in Proverbs 31, verse 12, "She will do him good and not evil all her days." Perhaps the most important way that a wife is a blessing to her husband is stated there in the last part of this verse we consider tonight. "As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Likewise, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered." She's there with him, her husband, in the home. And the two of them raise their prayers together as co-heirs now. They raise their prayers together before God's throne of grace on each other's behalf. The wife is there. She not only prays with her husband, but she prays in her own private prayers for her husband. And that's a constant means of blessing for a husband in a home and in a family. But when trouble arises between the two of them, and the husband fails to give honor to his wife, and much the other way too, the wife fails to give the honor to her husband, and there's trouble, then the husband's prayers and his wife's prayers are hindered. In other words, how can one pray before God if he doesn't stand in a right relationship to the closest person to him in life, his wife? How can I pray to God? How can my relationship with God be right if my relationship with my wife isn't right? When we're angry at each other and we quarrel, we as husbands do our wives wrong in the way that we've dealt with them. How can we pray? Our prayers are hindered, you see. They become shallow, don't they? They become ineffectual. But when the right relationship prevails in the marriage, and the husband and the wife dwell together in sweet accord, then our prayers, as individuals now, as a husband himself and as a wife herself, and our prayers together as co-heirs ascend up to God, and they are indeed a blessing in the life of that husband. So that's the calling then of a husband toward his wife. That's the attitude, men, that we must have toward our wives in our marriage relationship. And when there is that, then we're going to find a vibrant, a warm, and a happy marriage. Husbands, give honor to your wife. Amen. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful unto thee that as the husband of thy church, thou dost deal with us in kindness, in gentleness, in mercy, something that we don't deserve from thee, and yet thou hast shown that to us because thou hast entered into that intimate relationship of love and friendship with us. May we as husbands follow after thy example and deal with our wives gently, kindly, carefully, and that we too might be ever willing to dwell with them in great love, giving honor unto our wives as well. We pray that thou wilt bless us in our calling. We know that the wife has her calling in marriage too. And we pray that as we both fulfill those callings in marriage, our marriages might be strengthened and confirmed, that from day to day we might live in unity and in closeness and communion with each other. Forgive us when we sin against each other, and when we as husbands fail to love our wives as we should. Wilt thou forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has died and shed his blood in order that those sins too might be forgiven. But then work within us by thy Spirit that we might be good husbands. Bless us, therefore, in thy grace, and may that word follow us now also in the midst of our lives as families. For Jesus' sake, amen.